Well, I appreciate those who are leading us in worship so much, and we're continuing to worship as we come to the Word of God. We are in 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. We have arrived really at chapter 3, so you can turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. I'm looking for it in mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at just four verses this morning. Four verses this morning, verses 1-4. And I trust that God will work in our hearts even as we've prayed. Now, as we get into this, obviously when people and churches, people in, as individuals, churches as a whole, when we're not in the Word of God, well then obviously it doesn't take long to be influenced by the culture around about us. We heard that in our Bible study time this morning. We know that to be true. I was reading this week about a Southern Baptist church, and this isn't just, you know, some church is not connected to us, but a Southern Baptist church out in California. This church is now affirming homosexuality, saying it's not necessarily a sin. The pastor says he's come to this conclusion. He's led his church to be open homosexuality and homosexual marriage and all of that. And he said the process took him a number of years, but what he did was this. Now, here's the part I want you to hear. He immersed himself in all the homoerotic literature he could find. Now, I don't know what to think about a pastor who would do that, but nevertheless, that's what he said. He immersed himself in all the homoerotic literature he could find in order to understand the Bible better. And that's the critical part. Some of you are chuckling at that, I guess. It's so unbelievable. I mean, what can we do but laugh or cry? I agree. So this was his tact, and obviously he's come to an unbiblical conclusion. Part of the point that I want to make is this is the example of the kind of thing that all of us do to a certain degree, though, from time to time. I do this to a certain degree, not in terms of homosexuality, but in terms of other issues. I might be influenced by something in the culture, or I might know about something more than the Bible, and so I impose that influence, or I impose that knowledge on the Scriptures when I should be allowing the Scriptures to shed light on that cultural issue, or when I should be allowing the Scriptures to shed light on that particular piece of knowledge. It's like I told my cousin who was here a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned him to you. He's a scientist, evolutionist, etc. We were talking about this whole issue of worldview, and we were talking about evolution and God and eternity and all of these things. I just asked him a question because, you know, I was making the point that if there is no God, then there's no way to know what's right or what's wrong. If there is no God, there's no way to know what's true and what's not true, that kind of thing. And I said to him, you know, is welfare right or wrong? I mean, if there is no God, if the Bible is not true, then, well, whether or not you believe welfare is right or wrong is nothing but an opinion. It's arbitrary. It's just based on you. Is premarital sex right or wrong? If the Bible's not true, if there is no God, it's just a matter of opinion. It's arbitrary. But he tried to say, well, no, wait a minute. It's not arbitrary. Here's what we need to do. We need to figure out what's good for society. What's good for our civil society as a whole? That's his ethic. Well, that's arbitrary as well. Who says that the good of society is that which is ultimate? Who cares about whether or not we want good for society if there is no standard, if there is no God? You see where I'm going? I talked about the issue of abortion. I said, if that's your ethic, then we must say that abortion is wrong because look at how many Einsteins we have perhaps killed with abortion. And he turned it right around and he said, or how many Hitlers? And I said, well, you've just proved my point. It's arbitrary, isn't it? It's a matter of opinion. You can cite this or that. I can talk about Einstein. He can talk about Hitler. You can cite this or that. It's nothing but an opinion. It's nothing but arbitrariness if there is no God, if there is no standard, if there is no truth, if the Bible isn't true. And so what is my point today? Well, my point today is that we are missing something when we don't know the Scriptures, obviously. And we can talk about that Southern Baptist church out in California and that Southern Baptist pastor. We can talk about my evolutionist cousin. I can talk about myself. It doesn't matter. When we don't know the Scriptures through and through, we're missing something. We're missing something vital. We're missing something critical, obviously. And that is part of that which the Apostle Paul is getting at in this particular passage of Scripture. He's looking at a specific context in the Corinthian church, to be sure. But he's making the point that if we're not committed to God, if we're not committed to the truth, if we're not committed to the Word of God, then obviously we're going to be missing something. Let's just read the text, see what he says, then we'll try to make our application. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren..." Now remember, back in chapter 2, he said, "I came to you, and when I was with you, I desired to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So he's continuing that thought, and now he's picking up again and on that thought, and he's just sort of shifting gears. He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And basically the implication is, that's how I'm speaking to you now as I'm writing this letter. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, you remember Paul talking about the factions within the church at Corinth. And he brought it up in chapter 1. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul." Some, "I'm of Apollos." Some, "I'm of Cephas." Some, "I'm of Christ." He brings the issue up here and he says, when you do that, it's a matter of envy. It's a matter of strife. It's a matter of war parties. Are you not yet carnal? That's his question. Are you not yet acting like mere men? That is, men and women, boys and girls, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are devoid of the Holy Spirit. Are you not acting like that when you act like this? That's the issue. So, he says that he wanted to give them more than he gave them in verse 2. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." Now, that's something I'm keying in on when I say that when we don't know the Scriptures, we're missing something. And so that's the main thrust that I want to give this morning. And so I'm just showing it to you in verse 2. We'll get to it in just a moment. But again, "I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." For you are still carnal. That's an important phrase, and obviously we have to dissect that as well. So as we wade into this, let's just talk about the problem. What's the problem? Paul outlines a problem here in the Corinthian church. I've already highlighted it to a certain degree for you, but he outlines a problem here in the Corinthian church. And basically he says it like this: I couldn't, when I was with you, and of course even now, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. See verse 1, "I cannot speak to you as to spiritual people." What does that mean? People with the Holy Spirit. So I couldn't speak to you as basically saved people, but I had to speak to you as carnal or unsaved or fleshy people. People who are still in the flesh, people who are not in the Spirit. There is a distinction, isn't there, in the Scriptures? Those who are saved, those who are lost. Those who are in Christ, those who are in the flesh. Those who are in the Spirit, those who are in the flesh, right? Those who are in Jesus' kingdom, those who are in Satan's kingdom. We see this right throughout the Scriptures. And so basically he's saying, I couldn't speak to you as saved people, but as to lost people, I had to talk to you that way. And then he qualifies that. He says, well, I had to speak to you as babes in Christ. Why? Because he does affirm that they are in fact saved. He's already said that. He's already made that point. So they are saved. But this is how he had to talk to them, as carnal or as babes in Christ. Now, again, before we get too far into this, I've already alluded to the fact that there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who are saved, those who are not saved. But there is within Christianity, I don't want to camp out here, but I've got to point it out because of this text and because of the language here. There is within certain Christian circles this theology, this notion that there are certainly on the one hand two kinds of people, saved and lost. But within the realm of the saved, there are two kinds of Christians. You've got spiritual Christians, what we might call Christians who are really submitted to Jesus as Lord, or Christians who are on fire, or deeper life Christians, or higher life Christians. All of these terms are somewhat synonymous. You got that kind of Christian, and then you got the carnal Christian. And a carnal Christian, according to this particular theology, is someone, yes, who's saved. They've prayed a prayer, they've walked an aisle, whatever the case may be. They've accepted, that's the terminology, they've accepted Christ as Savior, but they've never made Jesus Lord. They want to go to heaven, but they've never repented of their sins. Repentance is not an issue. The fruit of salvation is not an issue. The works that result from salvation, no big deal. You're just a carnal Christian, and what you need to do is make Jesus Lord of your life. That's what they would say. There are Christians out there, again, who, yeah, there's no reflecting results, no fruit, no evidence that they know Christ, but they're still saved. They're a third kind of person, a carnal Christian. The point I'm making is, without belaboring, is the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, those who believe that the Bible teaches that, they go to this text right here, and if you just read it on the surface, you say, wait a minute. Paul says these folk are carnal. Are they not carnal Christians? You said they're Christians. So are they not carnal Christians? They're not carnal Christians in that theological sense. That's not what Paul is teaching. When you come to this text, now this is for all of our men or women in here who have degrees in Christian studies, whether you went to a Bible college or a seminary or whatever. A lot of folk will put an emphasis on the different Greek words here. And I've done that before, so I understand where they're coming from. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. When he says in verse 1, brethren, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, the word there in the Greek is sarkinos. Okay, the word flesh is sarks, and so this is just a form of the word sarkinos. So he says, I couldn't speak to you spiritual, but as to carnal, sarkinos, as to babes in Christ. And then in verse 3, he says, for you are still carnal. Well, that's a little different word there. It's not sarkinos, it's sarkikos. Now, it's only one letter, but there's a big difference. Now, the difference is this. The first word, sarkinos, means in a very real sense that you are made of flesh. So we might use the word fleshy. The second word, sarkikos, was not saying you're made of flesh, but you're like flesh. You're not fleshy, you're fleshly. Two different concepts, right? I've heard one commentator, he said there's a difference between something that is leathern, something that's made of leather, and something that's leathery. It's not leather, but it's like leather. And so there's a lot of folk who say, you see what Paul is getting at in the first verse here. I'm just speaking to you as someone who is sarkinos, fleshy. Verse 3, though, but you are fleshly. He never says you are fleshy. He never says technically you're carnal. He says you're acting as if you're carnal. And then down here in verse 3, he says you're fleshly. Might be a better word. Now, I recognize the difference in the Greek words there, and a lot of folk put their, they sort of come down there, and that's okay. This is sort of an inside joke. You don't find that distinction in the Textus Receptus. Both words are sarkikos, and since I'm a TR guy, I'm not going to hang my hat on that, if that makes sense. Now, if you don't know what I just said, that's okay. It would take too long to explain. That's just for our college graduates, seminary graduates, etc. But here's the point of what Paul is getting at, and why I don't think it matters that much, whether you're a TR guy or not. The point is that what Paul is getting at, regardless of in the original manuscript, whether the word is sarkinos in the first verse or sarkikos, regardless of that, Paul is simply he's just making a comparison. It is a simile. He says, I'm not speaking to you you know, as if you're saved. I'm speaking to you as if you're carnal. I'm speaking to you, you know, as I would speak to people who are not saved. I'm speaking to you as I would speak to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. Why? Well, because you weren't mature. I didn't feed you with solid food. You weren't able to receive. You weren't able to eat the meat of what I'm getting at. You weren't able to eat the meat of truth, only the milk of it. And now you're still not able, for you're still acting carnally. You're still acting as if you're not saved. You're still acting in a worldly way. That's all he's saying. For where there's envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not acting carnally? That's a better way to translate that word in English. Well, the word in Greek, bringing it in English, are you not acting carnally, behaving like mere men? All right, enough on that. It's a simile. It's the same thing we might say if we were to say, you're acting like a baby. I might say, you're a baby, right? Now, we know literally you're not a baby, right? But that's how we might say it. I wrote an article, I don't know, a month or two ago, and I never posted it, and I won't, because the event that I was addressing is old news now. But the reason I didn't post it is because the opening two paragraphs, I was trying to draw a picture, and I felt like it might have come across as a little harsh. Ryan was talking about speaking the truth in love. Ryan, I felt like it might not come across as loving. But since I'm speaking to the church today, and since Paul is using this language, I'm just going to read you a few lines from the article. And I hope it'll be illustrative. Anyway, I said this. We all hate it when someone's being a baby. Would you agree with that? Now, we're not trying to be ugly, but just inside, if you're going to be honest, we all hate it when someone's being a baby. When I was a kid, if one of our friends was being a baby, we'd tell him so. And if he continued, or worse, started to cry, we'd beat him up. Just for being a baby. Right? You remember that, guys? Maybe the girls too. I don't know. That's what guys did. You're a baby. We're going to beat you up. Anyway, that's not good. I'm not advocating that, young people. Okay? If I saw one of my kids beating somebody up, it'd be bad. There'd be some consequences. There'd be some discipline. Okay, anyway, and I say right here, obviously beating someone up or even wanting to beat someone up is wrong. You cannot hate a person for being a baby. So we can't hate the person for being a baby. But you can and you should hate the sin of being a baby. Why? Well, because God hates it when people act like babies. God hates it when people act like babies. How can I say such about God? Well, I can say that because being a baby is idolatry, and God hates that for sure. Being a baby is idolatry because it is self-worship, right? Not God-worship. And that's one reason the Bible condemns complaining. Or should I say whining? You see why I didn't post this? Anyway, whining flows from a focus on self. It's a focus on what I want or feel as opposed to focus on God and what He wants or has ordained for me. Whining says, now listen, whining says, I don't care who God is or what He says, I want what I want and I'm willing to whine to get it. Right? Does that make sense? That's whining. Let's see. Babies, both literal and figurative ones, whine. Babies, both literal and figurative ones, care about nothing and no one but themselves. Babies, both literal and figurative ones, are idolaters and hate God. And that's why God hates the sin of being a baby. Even a Christian who whines hates God in the moment. Now, you love God. I love God. But there are moments when essentially I'm loving me more than I'm loving God. And that's idolatry. That's sin. That's a problem. So that's what Paul is getting at here when he says, you're acting like men, you're acting like you're carnal, you're acting like babies. That's what he's getting at. It's a very serious issue. So he's basically saying, I gotta talk to you like this, I gotta treat you like this. So that's the problem in the Corinthian church. That's what's going on. Now that brings us to this issue, and as we can, you know, sort of lay it out a little bit more, he says, because of that, I had to feed you with milk and not solid food, right? Isn't that what he says in verse 2? Fed you with milk, not solid food. Now, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12, listen to this. This is the author to the Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, or basically the basics of Christianity. You know, just the basics about God, you, sin, Jesus, salvation, grace, faith. Those are the basics. You know, you should be teachers, but you need to be reminded of this. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Why? Well, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right? So Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthians that the writer of the Hebrews said to them. Now, more on that momentarily. But Paul says in verse 2, not only did I feed you with milk and not with solid food, you weren't able to receive it, but even now you're still not able to receive it. It's kind of like the time when my oldest son, he's 25 now, but when he was a newborn, my wife decided to trust me alone with him one day. She had to be somewhere, and so I got called to babysit, which of course I was thrilled to do. And among other things, I decided to let him share with me my favorite snack, which is M&M's. And when she got home and she found out about it, she wasn't really happy because he was too young to eat M&M's. Wasn't good for him, and there could have been a problem that I wasn't thinking. I was just trying to be kind and share. I don't share my M&M's with too many folk, Doug. I just don't. Right? You've been in the car with me. Huh? Get your hands off my M&M's. Okay? But wasn't good for him. I tried to explain to Mary. I was like, look, at least I didn't take him over to the Outback. Didn't let him order off the Joey menu, right? We didn't get sirloin medallions or, you know, junior ribs. I know better than that. But that didn't work. It didn't work. Anyway, that's the point. These folks, they're not able to eat, you know, even Joey sirloin medallions. They're not able to eat the solid food. Babies can't handle meat. So, of course, I've already alluded to it, but that begs the question, well, what is meat? What we're talking about? Milk and meat. What is the meat? Well, according to Hebrews 5, the meat or the solid food is going beyond the first principles of the oracles of God. The meat or the solid food is going beyond the basics of Christianity. The meat or the solid food is learning more and more about God through the Bible, through the Scriptures, through the Word of God, through the revelation of God. The meat is the sound, is the doctrine, right? The meat is all understanding of the Bible is doctrine, but it's more and more doctrine. We don't like to hear that word, but that's what he's talking about, the deep things of God. That's what he's talking about. So Paul says, I fed you with milk, the basics, not with the deep things of God, because you're not able to receive them. So again, this is the problem in the church. Now, there's a reason that Paul gives that they're still babies, or maybe the reason that they're doing what they're doing is still babies. It's hard to know which comes first, chicken or the egg. But regardless, here's what Paul highlights. He highlights the envy that's going on in the church, the strife that's going on in the church, the division that's going on in the church, the fact that they're behaving carnally like mere men. That's why he says in the middle of verse 3, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not acting carnally and behaving like mere men? When one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not acting carnally? That's what he's saying. So the point is that envy, jealousy, covetousness, whining, strife, division, wrangling. All of this is worldly. And we get that. I mean, it's obvious what he's saying. But that is the point. That's the reason for the problem. The problem, let me just clarify this, what I'm trying to get at. The problem is that Paul has to treat them as carnal. Paul has to treat them as babes. Why? Because that's what they're acting like. See? That's the reason. That's where I'm coming from. I met with our new deacons this week. Again, I'm just enjoying talking with them, and we're talking about lots of things, but the self-con manual, you know, basic discipleship, dealing with our own hearts and things of that nature. And this week, we happen to be talking about covetousness. You know, there's a difference between desire and covetousness. I might like to have something. I might have something for my wife or my children. But covetousness is, I want what you have, and I want it, you know, so bad I'm willing to sin to get it, or I don't want you to have it, I want to have it. I mean, different feelings, or I'm willing to dishonor God to get something, or I'm not going to be happy if I don't have something. All of a sudden, there's sin in our heart. That's covetousness. So those are the things we're talking about. Covetousness, jealousy. You know, if you're jealous, you think you deserve someone's attention when they give it to someone else. Envy, you might be envious of a person. You know, you want what they have, or you want the position they have, or the title they have, or the money they have, or the things they have. And it might lead you to belittle them, you know, to try to tear them down. It might lead you to play the victim, whatever the case may be. All of these things are hard issues, and obviously they dishonor the Lord, and they shouldn't characterize believers. We all experience them, don't we? But we shouldn't. We should strive to put them off, is the point. I don't know how many of you, I don't even know the name of the channel, but it's on regular TV. It's 4.2, whatever that is, NBC.2. And it's not cable, so you might not be aware of it. But all week, it's been Rocky Week. Now, I don't know how many of you know, and I don't know why, and so please don't think badly of me. But I enjoyed the Rocky movies. I really did. Now, some of them more than others. I mean, I was telling my wife, they kind of get more and more hokey as they go along, right? Everybody's saying, yeah, that's true. First one was really good. I thought Rocky Balboa was really good, and then all those in between. Was it 48 of them? I can't remember. But anyway, problematic. But anyways, Rocky Week. And I happen to be watching Rocky 3, even though it's one of the more hokey ones. If you love Rocky, you can't help it. So anyway, there's this scene in the movie where Rocky's brother-in-law, Paulie, he's becoming more and more disenchanted with Rocky. You know, Rocky's been winning fights, and he's even, you know, made a lot of money, et cetera, et cetera. And you can tell something's going on with Paulie. And finally, they get into this argument. They get into a big argument, and Paulie is upset that all Rocky's ever given him is a watch. You know, he let Mick move into his house, but Paulie couldn't move into his house. And I mean, it just comes pouring out. You know, you never gave me anything. Who do you think you are? You know, we grew up in the same neighborhood, that kind of deal. And I'd give you the whole dialogue, but it'd take a long time. So I'm just sort of setting it up for you. But I want you to hear these lines right here at the end of the exchange. Rocky says this to Paulie. He says, "Nobody owes nobody nothing. You owe yourself." And here's what Paulie says. He says, "You're wrong. Friends owe." Rocky says, "Friends don't owe. They do because they want to do." In other words, if I'm going to give you something, it's not because I owe you anything. He says, "I love you and I want to." But Paulie says, "No, you owe me. See, you're rich. You made it, but you owe me." That's what Paulie's saying. So Rocky had said, "Friends don't owe. They do because they want to do." Paulie says, "Shut your mouth. You've been keeping me down." And Rocky says, "Down? Now listen to this." He says, "You know, you're like a crazy brother to me, Paulie. You really are. So I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen because I really mean this. You ain't down. You ain't even a loser. You're just a jealous, lazy bum. Now, you know, we know Rocky's not that educated, but that's pretty insightful, isn't it? He's just jealous. And he's playing the victim. And because of that, he was spiraling down. He was drunk when he was in this argument. And in the church at Corinth, jealousy and envy and strife were rampant. And because of that, they were spiraling down. They were not growing in the faith. So there's a connection there between this focus on self and this lack of peace and this lack of growth in grace. They're missing out on some things because they're not able to receive some things from God because of their self-focus. Do you see that progression? Now let me open it up just a little bit more. Here's the result. See, we got the problem. Paul says, I'm having to treat you like babies. What's the reason? Because you're acting like babies. Well, what's the result of you acting like babies? The result is that you're not able to receive the deep things of God. You're not able to receive more from God. Isn't that what he says? I fed you with milk, verse 2, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Does that make sense? You're still not able. You're not able to receive teaching on the Scripture. And obviously the implications are massive. And these believers are missing out on something. Something that's not only wonderful, but something that's absolutely critical, right? The Word of God. As Hebrews 5 says, that they were unskilled in the Word of righteousness. You know, I disciple a lot of folk. I get discipled. I study the Scriptures. I read what other folks say about the Scriptures all the time. I'm still learning. And when I meet with folk, they ask me more often than you would imagine. They see something in the Scriptures, or they even show me something in the Scriptures, and we both marvel. And then we think, you know, or they might ask, or I might even ask, why is it that so-and-so can't see this? And there are a lot of reasons that people don't see this or that in the Scriptures. Sometimes they've been indoctrinated to such a degree that they're just closed off. They've been told, don't even go down that road. That's just the way it is. Sometimes it's fear. Well, I don't know what the implications of this particular passage of Scripture is, and I'm afraid of where this might take me, so they shut it down. So you got that. Lack of willingness to study, perhaps. Maybe they're too busy. Whatever the case may be. But sometimes the reason people don't see stuff, if I can put it that way, it's just a plain old refusal to deal with sin in their heart. That's what's happening at Corinth. I don't have anybody in mind, any group in mind. I'm just saying that's what's happening here at Corinth. It's just selfishness. And it's not just a matter of not knowing doctrine. They're not able to mature. They're not able to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what Paul is getting at. I fed you with milk. You were babies then. You're babies now. Look at what you're doing. You're fighting with one another. You're babies. That's what he's saying to the church at Corinth. They're not able to grow. They're not able to know God better. How do you have a deep, rich relationship with God if you don't know His revelation of Himself better? This is what He's revealed to us so that we might know Him. If we don't know it more and more, how do we know Him more and more? You see? I've had people challenge me on that. You know, they say, well, I know this dear old saint. He didn't go in for all that theology and stuff, but he knows God. Boy, he walks with God. Really? I mean, how do you know? I mean, how do you mean that? Do you mean he's moral? I was talking with a lady the other day, and she's not a Christian, and she was incensed over something that she thought was immoral. We were talking about a particular issue, and she was just outraged over it. She's not a believer. Anyone can be moral. Do you mean this old saint prays? Rocky prays. Muslims pray. I mean, my question is this. How do you really walk with God? How do you really have a rich relationship with God if you don't know much about Him? I'm not saying you have to know theological terms. I'm not saying you have to be able to interact with, you know, the world's greatest theologians. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, though, you have to be in the Word, learning more about God, knowing God better through learning more about God, prayer, all the things that He's given us. You can't know God better, though, apart from His revelation of Himself. That's what I'm trying to say. To separate knowing God better, not just knowing about God, but to separate knowing God better from doctrine, to separate those two things is a false premise. It's a false dichotomy. A man or a woman who walks with God sees the world more and more through a biblical lens. That's why they're walking with God. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It's truth, and it's emblazoned across their minds, and they see God more, and they know God more, and they're affected by what they see through a biblical lens, and they do something about it. This false spirituality of the contemplative life, or this false spirituality of the monastic life, you know, the notion that, well, you know, if you're super spiritual, if you're really walking with God, you go live in a monastery. No. That's a false dichotomy. You can't walk with God by living in a monastery. If you're cloistered away, if you're a hermit kind of monk. There were monks who went out and served folk, but I'm talking about those monks who were hermits, for example. That kind of lifestyle. God wants you, listen to this, God wants you to know Him better so you can make Him known. You see? But the result of a focus on self is you're not able to know God better. You're not able to glorify God like you could. You're not able to be salt and light. You don't know God better. How are you going to be salt and light? It's a related issue, and Ryan brought this out as well. It's a related issue. I think that's also why a lot of Christians, they do know some facts, and they do engage, but they're ineffective because of the focus on self. So it's not just about knowing facts. It's about knowing God, which certainly includes facts, if we want to use that term, to speak about God's revelation of Himself to us in His Word. So now, there's the problem. Paul's treating them like babes. The reason they're acting like babes. The result, they're stuck. They're not growing. What's the solution? Well, obviously the solution is to deal with self, isn't it? That's the solution. Paul didn't really say that specifically here, but the implication is obvious. What do you think Paul is saying when he says, look, I couldn't speak to you spiritual, but carnal, it's babes. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. Until now you weren't able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. You're still carnal, where there's envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? When one says I'm of Paul and one says I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? What's he saying? He's saying stop it, isn't he? Why are you doing this? That's what he's saying. So deal with self. Stop acting like babies. Put off envy. Put on love. That's what he's saying. Put off strife. Put on peace. Put on unity. If you do that, the church will be better off. Put on peace. Put on unity. You'll go on to maturity. When I was a kid, I played church basketball, and I don't know, I might have been in 9th, 10th grade, something like that. And we had this little fellow on our team. He was a little bit younger than me, and he was little. He was no bigger than a gnat. I mean, it was just that's just who he was. Well, 6 or 7 years later, I'm a senior at the College of Charleston, and I'm standing in line at the cafeteria one day, and in walks this Hulk Hogan of a man. And I looked at this guy, and I thought, man, he looks familiar, but I don't know a whole lot of Hulk Hogans. But he looked like a Hulk Hogan of a man, and he recognized me, and he said something, and it was that little fellow on the basketball team. And I said, what happened to you? And basically, he'd been in the weight room. And because he'd been in the weight room, obviously he had grown physically. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at, isn't it? Listen, for everyone who partakes only of milk, that is the basics, is unskilled in what? The word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, meat, belongs to those who are mature. That is, those who are full age, those who are growing and have grown. That is, those who by reason of use. Use of what? Use of the scriptures. Use of prayer. Use of the means of grace. By reason of use, have their senses exercised both to discern or to discern both good and evil. Here's the point. It takes work. To grow. To go on to maturity. Now, God does it. We're not talking about work salvation. We're not even talking about work sanctification. It's not something I do. God does it. God works in you. God works in me. It's by grace. We don't deserve it. It's through faith, looking to Christ and not ourselves. It's through faith. But God wants us to, through faith, do what He tells us to do, which is search the Scriptures, pray, fellowship, sit under the Word as you're doing now, those kinds of things. Think about these things. That's hard work. But those are the things that He accomplishes in you, that is growth in grace. The means by which He accomplishes those things, or that thing, growth in grace, the means by which He accomplishes your maturity is the Word of God, application of it to our hearts. That's what I mean when I say it takes work. Now, as I was thinking this through, I was tempted to say, you know, if you're good with the status quo and you know, you don't want to know God better. You don't want to have more influence in your world. Then don't worry about it. But if you want to know God better and you want to have more influence, then deal with self. Come to the Word. Come to the Scriptures. Now, that's what I was tempted to say. But the Bible doesn't say that it's okay to be satisfied with the status quo. So I can't say that. My motivation is not if you want this, then that. No, the motivation is here's God through the apostle speaking to the Corinthians. They've got issues. They need to straighten up. Now, whether or not you have an issue, I don't know. I don't necessarily sense that. I'm just saying here we are in this passage. I'm looking at myself and yeah, I study and I come to the Word and I pray and do all these things. But you know what? This text still lands on me. And basically what I'm getting out of this personally is, man, there's an obligation here that's not really an option. But you know what? the promise, the reward. See, we can be motivated by that. Here's the command, but the promise, the reward, knowing God better, having more influence, having more joy, having more peace, not missing out on what it is that God has for me, you see? And so in the end, it's not about, again, just trying to be better people. That's not it. It's not about saying, okay, I'm going to do this thing on my own. I'm going to straighten up and fly right. You know, I'm going to, you know, try to become a crackerjack theologian or whatever the case. It's about looking to Jesus and saying, okay, Lord, I want to know you more. We sang that a moment ago. I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice. Your voice is in your word. So I'm going to come to your word, and I'm going to hear you, and I want to know you, and so let me know you better. And as I know you better, you see, then I can deal with jealousy and covetousness and all this stuff in my heart. As I deal with all that junk in my heart, then I'm going to be a better light, better witness, get more joy, know you better. And I'll see, all of a sudden, that thing begins to multiply, spiral, expand, however you want to think about it. So in the end, it's about Christ. It's His grace, His work, what He's doing. And we need to look to Him. We need to trust Him. That's what you're talking about Hebrews. That's what he says, looking unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Lord, help us to love you more. You give us grace to love you. We want to love you more. Give us grace to know you. You've already done that. We want to know you more. Give us grace to want to know you more and to want to come to your word and to carve out time to do that. And give us grace to want to be brighter lights. Thank you that we are lights. Thank you for what you've done. But Lord, we don't want to be satisfied with the status quo. We want to go on. We want to grow into maturity. And as we do, help us even now and of course all along the way to always deal with our pride. You do tell us in your word that with knowledge, there's a danger. Knowledge puffs up. So we don't want more knowledge so we can then be prideful, but we really do want to put down our pride so we can really know you more, so we can love you and tell others about you and love them more too. We can't do it on our own. We don't deserve it. We know that. We know it's not about going through ritual. It's you, so we're looking to you. Help us, and we'll thank you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.